I'll be looking at separation, and I promised Cam and Quinn I wouldn't preach too long tonight. You guys have been complaining about that this afternoon, though. Good lesson, wasn't it? Yeah, it was on top. Excellent lesson. About the grace of God and growing in grace. It was a good lesson. But about separation. We separate ourselves from the world. Don't forget. We forget, and you'll do well. Don't forget, we forget. Sometimes when we think about breaking from the world, when we think about the Amish who won't use electricity and won't drive in a car, and say, well, that's just ridiculous. Those people are going too far, and I wouldn't want to be like that. Well, when Jesus asked his disciples to separate themselves from the world, when he prayed to his heavenly Father that they be in the world but not be of the world, he wasn't talking about going to such extremes. Paul rode on the boat, which were, they didn't have cars back then, but he didn't say, well, I can't ride on a boat. I'll have to swim from here to Rome. He knew that using the things that were available to him, we're not going to violate God's command. So we need to understand that as well, that when God calls us to be separate from the world, 2 Corinthians 6:17 is our scripture for this week. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. He makes it clear that there are certain things that we're not going to be involved with. Certain unclean things that we're not supposed to touch. Not everything is unclean. There's nothing unclean about having a light bulb in the room. There's nothing unclean about having a refrigerator to keep your food from spoiling. Nothing unclean about those things. So we need to understand the difference between a common, useful item, like a car. Can you imagine how long it would have taken us to get up there to Utah and back? We wouldn't have made it today. It was about 65 or 70 miles, something like that, 65 miles probably, and so that's 130 miles round trip. Can you imagine if we tried to ride in a horse? We would have never gotten to enjoy that experience up there. And I know some of you didn't go even though you had a car, but for those who did go, we were able to make that trip in one day. And be here this morning and be there this afternoon and be back here this evening and retire, but we got to do it. We couldn't have done it. If we had to walk, if we had to ride a horse, we'd never make that trip in one day. So we have to realize God calls on us to take advantage of those things that are available to us that can benefit us. Anything but understand the core. Or backwards place where they didn't have electricity. And they didn't have a lot of things because there was no use when they traveled a lot and there was no point in carrying a bunch of things around with them. But he said that his parents had taught him from the time that he was little bitty that either something was useful and helped him to do a better job of serving God or else that thing was not. You might think, oh, that's a little extreme. But we have to ask ourselves, if something isn't useful, if it doesn't help us in some way to glorify God, then what purpose does it serve? There are a lot of things that we might say, what about listening to the radio or watching TV? We can't do that because it doesn't have... Wait a minute. There is a place for relaxation. There is a place for allowing the mind to refresh itself, to be entertained for a period of time. That's what those things can. We talked last week about being addicted to things, and there are some people who are addicted to the television. They watched all day long and half the night, and they only turned off to go sleep. Some people don't even turn off when they go to sleep. They leave it on while they sleep, and then they wake up and it's still on the next day. The only reason it goes out is because a hurricane comes along and turns out the power for them. So, but some people are that addicted to something like that. But it does have a place, and it can, if used properly, even help us to glorify God. If we use that time to relax our mind so that we can then function better. Now, on the other hand, if we misuse it and abuse it, then it can very well become an idol. Becomes something that we put before God, and anything that we put before God becomes an idol, becomes a false god for us. I'm going to lay me off for this all night. I'm coming next week, too. And sitting back there. You know, we had church this morning, and we're going to be here for church, and we're going to go back, and we're going to have church again? I tried to remind them about Paul preaching to midnight, and so fell out the window and died. And then they went after Paul and raised back, so they went back upstairs and said, we go breakfast. So these poor fellows, they're trusting so bad with the day. Him and skip through all of about 2 hours with the sermon. That's just horrible. I don't know what it was. But some of these folks in preaching school have skipped through preachers preaching at them all day for 8 hours a day in the book of classes. Oh, well. We'll survive. Number one, get out of the world and into Christ. So we say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, just because we initially obeyed the gospel and repented of sin and put Christ on in baptism, that doesn't necessarily mean that we've gotten all the way out of the world. And one of the things that Brother Moser talked about today was that, yes, we are complete, we are saved, but that point that we, after we're baptized, that we have our sins washed away, we're saved. We can go right on to heaven right then. If we died, we'd be ready to go. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we've gotten everything that we could have gotten out of our relationship with God. It doesn't necessarily mean we've left everything all the way behind just at that moment. There are areas where we need to learn more and go beyond where we start out. We're a new creature. We're a baby in Christ. But we can't stay there. We've got to grow on. So we've got to get out of the world and into Christ. There are some people who, even though they've been Christians for 10, 15, 20, 40 years, they still are just as much in the world as they ever were. They still go hang out with those same worldly folks that they hung out with before they were Christian. They still go to the same places they went and do the same things they did. And that's not normal. If we died to that old man and we put on the new, why are we still living the same old life? We need to get out of the world, get in Christ. And when we do that, we'll realize that a lot of times we live in this conflict. We try to keep one foot in the world and try to put one foot in Christ, and we wind up doing the splits and hurting ourselves and pulling muscles and all sorts of things trying to do that. Because it won't work. We have to get all the way out of the world. Come out from among them. The crowd that we were running with before we were Christians, most likely, unless you were a real unusual folks, most of us we ran with before we were Christians were not godly people. And if we keep running with those same folks, we're going to keep running into the same trouble we ran into before we were Christians. We've got to come out from among them. We don't keep doing the same thing. Second thing is that we get the world out of you and Christ into you. So once we get into Christ, then we've got to let Him be in us. You know, Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let His Word dwell in us. Let Him dwell in. If Christ be in you. Notice that word, if Christ be in you. That means we don't have to let Christ in. I think Solomon is about, you know, who at the door is standing, patiently knocking, waiting to come in. We don't have to let him in. We need to let him in. We need to let Christ in. But in order to do that, we've got to make room in our lives for him. And that means we've got to get the world and our love for the world out of the way. There's a story about the grandfather who gave his grandson the basket. He said, go fill that up with wood chips out from the wood pile. And so the boy goes out, and he comes back in a few minutes, and he just filled the wood chips. He says, okay, now we'll fill it up with eggs. And the boy said, I can't, Grandpa, it's full of wood chips. He said, okay, well, dump the wood chips out. Okay, now we'll fill it up with eggs. So we can't fill our lives with two things. Once they're full, they're full. And I suppose the boy could have put half wood chips and half eggs in there. And some of us try to do that. We try to put some good things, some bad things. We try to mix a little bit of the world and a little bit of the life and a little bit of the life and a little bit of the life. We try to mix it all up in there together. That doesn't work. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the context here, notice what he says. What fellowship should light have with darkness, or righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion, or what harmony, what kind of relationship can Christ have with the Belial? How does that work? You can't mix those two. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. And yet, that's sometimes what we try to do. I think the fellow came to church. You know, the football game's on today, so maybe. The fellow came to church. He had his radio in his pocket and his earbuds in his ear. And boy, I'll tell you what, he was never so enthusiastic during the sermon as well as that. Every time his team, oh! Amen. He was listening to the ball game, and you know, but sometimes we try to mix things. It doesn't work. We can't mix the world with the church. We can't mix the Word of God with the Word of the world, the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world. We've got to understand that it doesn't mean that we can't live in this world. We don't have a choice. We have to live this world. Oh, that's the monasteries, you know, and they go off and we're going to live, we're going to separate ourselves. We came out for a month, we're going to go separate ourselves. Well, certainly, a new Christian sometimes needs to immerse themselves in other Christians, in order to surround themselves, be completely covered up in other Christians, so that they can get rid of that influence that they had out there in the world. But we can't stop there. We sometimes we may need initially to we have to get the world out of us. You know, they don't say that we take the boy out of the country, we can't take the country out of the boy. Well, sometimes that's the way it is with us when we come out of the world. We get us out of the world, but we can't get the world out of us. We need to do that way. We need to get the world out of us. We sing that song, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." Do we believe that? Some of us are asking if this world is going to be forever. Like this world is all there is. We need to rethink that. But once we've gotten out of the world and into Christ, and once we've got the world out of us and Christ in us, then we have some more obligation. We've got to get out into the world with Christ. And that's where a lot of us, we say that we don't ever get that far. Maybe we didn't even get through the first 2 steps. Maybe we're still stuck in step 2. We're still trying to halfway do it. But we've got to get back out into the world. Now, we understand that we were weak and it would be easily tempted. We don't need to just go out there all by ourselves and think that, like the Lone Ranger, I'll be okay. And I'll be out there all by myself and I'll be strong enough to handle everything that comes at me. We may need to go out there. Jesus sent the disciples out by twos. We may need somebody else to stay the Christian world with us. But we've got to get back out there. But of course, you know we need to have Christ with us. Because if we go back out into the world without Christ, we're just going to end up back out in the world, which is where we started out. We don't want to be there. And once we get the world out of us, once we get out of the world, and in Christ, we need to take Christ back out there to the world. Let's put the treaty. That's for those folks in the monastery messed up. So we're going to come up here and build this big monastery up on the hill and put off those things. That don't have anything to do with them. That's exactly contrary to what Jesus said. You can take yourself not to take them out of the world. They don't want us to be out of the world. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be the light of the world. How are we going to do that if we're up there in a monastery somewhere? We don't call it a monastery, but sometimes we preach church those in that way. We come to church and, we're all into about worshiping Jesus and serving Jesus, and we love Jesus until we walk out that door, and then we're ashamed that we ever knew the devil. We've got to take him out there with us when we go out. We've got to make sure people see him with us. There's a little quote there that John Newton, he wrote a thing in Rex, he was a wicked fellow. And he became religious, not in the Church of Christ, but he became religious, that's called Amazing Grace. But he said that he made it a rule to never go to a place that was not really for my master as well as myself. And of course, he said, Master, you're talking about Jesus. We need not go anywhere for Jesus to be accepted. Jesus wasn't accepted at all the places he went. He went anyway, did he? We have to, but what he meant by that is, I don't make the habit of going places where Jesus couldn't go and visit me, where I'd be ashamed for him to see me go. And that's the idea that he has. But then when we do get out into the world with Christ, the last one will happen automatically, and that is get the world into Christ's feet. That's our goal, isn't it? Once we've gotten ourselves into Christ, once we've gotten ourselves in the right relationship with God, don't we want to bring others to that? Isn't that what we want? But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we are perfectly happy to let the rest of the world die lost. We don't care as long as I'm saying that. They didn't have anything to take it. We need to have this attitude in that. We need to be striving to get them in Christ with us. But we're going to have to show ourselves to be different. You can't look like everybody else and act like everybody else, do like everybody else, and talk like everybody else. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim Progress. I read a condensed short version of it. I think it's pretty long in books. But the short version is actually pretty interesting. But in that book, there's a young man who is named Christian. And he had left his world of sin, and he was heading for the heaven of Jerusalem. He was heading for the holy city. And along the way, he meets up with another person named Faithful. In this world. And when they come to this particular city called Vanity Fair, which didn't have much to do with this little bit of a thing, but they come to this city, and in the city, they're having a party. And it's a party all the time. And everything's well, and that's the way those things are. Well, they didn't fit in there. And they were persecuted in that city. And in the book, he gives three reasons that this happened to them. The first was that they didn't wear the same kind of clothes. We obsess with what is the latest fashion. It's not wrong necessarily to be in fashion, but you know, some of the things that are fashionable, some of the things that are popular are also immodest. Just because something's popular doesn't mean that we ought to have to wear it just like everybody else does. If there's nothing immodest about it, then we can sure, we don't have to buck the trend and say, like, no, Jesus and his disciples wore those clothes things. I'm going to go back and wear clothes. And we look like idiots, and everybody would think we were really strange and probably accuse us of being a cult, not that they don't want to live. But then, yeah, we'd be outcast for the wrong reason if we did that. But when everybody else is walking around half naked and we clothe ourselves modestly, that's going to be noticeable as well. So that was the first thing, that they wore different kinds of clothes. And then The second thing was that they spoke a different kind of language. And when we start talking to people about the Bible, a lot of them aren't going to understand what we're talking about. Well, then they pretend they do, but it'll be like we're speaking a foreign language to a lot of people. And then the third thing was that they did not get excited about buying all of the things that were for sale at the big fair or the big carnival. They were too intent on looking for heavenly things with the worldly things that were for sale there. And up here, that's one where we really struggle. We really get caught up in believing that we've got to have what everybody else has. That we've got to have whatever the newest gadget is, the newest thing. We really don't separate ourselves. And I thought he said, well, now wait a minute, you're heading back towards that office thing there. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a car, but what I'm saying is we don't have to get $40,000 into debt to have a brand new car just like so-and-so has. Let's do that. We don't have to follow the crowd. We can't be different. Get the devil out of your life. Get the devil out of your home. Get the devil out of the church. And then get the devil out there in the world. We spend too much of the time on the defenses. We need to go on the offensive. We need to be out there fighting the devil instead of waiting, wondering when he's going to ambush us next. We forget. We've got the armor of God covering. If we've got it on, we've got a shield. We've got a breastplate. We've got our loins girded. We've got our feet shod. If you ever see a picture of a Roman soldier, they had armor. We get the helmet. Or we get the helmet. They were from head to toe. They had armor on. We've got to fall down on our front side. And God guards us from the back. The only way the devil did this is if we turn around, our back to him. And then we've got that sword. And that's our offensive weapon that we need to be using. And we need to be using it properly, but we need to be using it. We need to start with your own body. And get the devil out. Don't let him have a fight. And then make sure you clean up the problem. Don't let the devil in your house. And I know some people have gone so far as to say, because I'm just going to say, I don't think get the devil out of my life and out of my house. I have to cut off my internet. I have to cut off the cable TV because the devil was getting in there through those things. Some people have to cut off long distance on the phone all the time that they couldn't get anything done. But we need to take this seriously. What are we really going to do to get the devil out of our life? Sometimes we just think, he'll stay over there, he won't bother me. I'll let him have the spare room and he'll be all right. The devil doesn't work that way. If the devil gets one toe, you better just worry about the campus and the kids. Don't know about that. Those campers that out camping in the desert, and the camel was supposed to bloody stick his nose under the tent because he was cold. They woke up the next morning, the camel was in the tent, and they were out of it. And that's the way the devil works. There's not room for you and him both, and there's certainly not room for him and God both in your life. We've got to be sure that we get the devil out of our lives, out of our homes, and even out of the church. I know we can't. We can't stop everybody and everything, but that's part of the process of church discipline and different things is just to keep the church pure on the right path. And then once we get our houses ordered, we're ready to go out and attack. We're ready to go out and fight a battle then. But it's really hard to go out there and fight the devil on his home turf when he owns half of our turf. He has the home field advantage out there. We need to be sure he doesn't have the home field advantage in here. you're here and you have a need to respond, and perhaps you haven't done a good job of getting the devil out of your life and keeping the world out of your life. Perhaps you haven't done a good job of taking Christ to the world and trying to bring the world to Christ. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask you to do so as we stand and as we sing.